All right, today we'll be looking at something hopefully will be interesting. We'll be looking at the family, all right, over the last few weeks. Firstly, we talk about the husband and the wife, okay, and some of the things that needs to happen. Then we'll look at some of the habits of children. Today we're looking at teenagers. Okay, we're going to look at teenagers, how to grow a teenager into a teenager committed to God. Okay, we're highlighting certain things. Hopefully it will be helpful. I do have some teenage children. Well, there are a lot of things I've learned, mistakes I've made. Hopefully, as God mold me and change me, we'll be able to encourage one another. All right? I'm sure some of the older members of the church who have teenage children or adult children can also be an encouragement as well. So feel free to seek them out. And I'm sure they'll share with you the pains and groans and successes of their lives. I know for the younger ones, bring up their children, know that God has a plan. Wonderful plan for your children. Okay, God has a wonderful plan for all His children, and especially children in our own lives. God wants to bring them up so that, number one, they'll be safe, they'll be protected. More than anything, they'll have the abundant life that God wants for them. Okay, so let's take the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 41. We'll be reading. Okay, Luke, chapter 2, verse 41 to 43. Then we'll read 51 and 52. All right, so altogether, there's 5 verses only, but it actually goes through a chapter, right? We just had to skip a few verses. But we talk about Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 43, and then Luke chapter 2, verse 51 and 52. Okay, I'll read verse 41, you read verse 42, I read verse 43, then you go on to verse 51. Then we read all 52 together. All right? Ready? Luke chapter 2 and verse 41, the Bible reads for us, "Now his parents..." Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Verse 42.
And when he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast.
When they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. 51. Verse 52, let's read together. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. Let's have a word of prayer. Once again, our dear Heavenly Father, we come into your blessed presence. We want you to speak to our hearts so that we will understand, Lord, your will for our lives through your word. We pray for some of the members who are at home taking care of the children because of sickness or whatever reasons, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be a comfort to them at this time. For us who are here, Lord, we ask you to open our eyes to your word that we may be able to hear from you personally through your word, because your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Your word is the one that will give us guidance in this life. I pray for every parent, Lord, they will be able to bring up their children in the fear of God, knowing some of the principles, Lord, that you teach us. We'll thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Yeah, appreciate Brother Tay Leong doing the translation behind for Mr. Huang and, of course, Sharon's mom. Okay, I was reading an article in the Time magazine once on how to get youth excited about God. Time magazine, how to get youth excited about God. And it's interesting though, they were quite insightful because it's based on some of the research statistics that they actually were gathering and just putting things together. I quote from them, "So many youth ministries quickly become irrelevant to teenagers," this particular author says, "because pastors get kids excited with cool video clips and cutting edge music. But then, this particular author said, "But then when a parent gets cancer and the teenager is lying in bed wondering what life is all about, this teenager lying in bed with parents with cancer discovers that there's nothing to sustain them. They come to church, they hear the so-called good music, but when something actually happens to them, they've got nothing to sustain them." He goes on to say, one of the plan. Okay, one of the things they mentioned, the only way to do to help these teens is to teach them to become serious followers of Jesus Christ so that the Bible becomes a compass for their lives rather than pop culture. I don't know about you, this Time magazine, you know, how many of you read Time magazine? I used to, it's not very cheap, but I used to, can actually mention that based on their research and insights from different people, the only way to teach teenagers to be able to help them is to that they become serious followers of Jesus Christ, so the Bible becomes a compass for them rather than pop culture. The pop culture, things that come in. I'm thankful for the youth ministries and the workers in the youth ministries who are focused and active in facilitating the spiritual growth of the youth. I'm thankful for the youth leaders, the people who try, by God's grace, to make sure the youth have a foundation in their lives. I'm thankful every youth meeting is a focus on the Word of God that you can discuss. Yeah, they laugh about certain things, and we talk about certain things, and some things are a bit heavy for them, but it needs to be addressed. Yet, the youth leaders are not afraid to face these things. I'm thankful for that. And parents, can encourage us to work together with the youth leaders so that we can grow together. I think it's important. We're not here to fight one another. Amen. I don't think we want to fight one another. We've got enough enemies in the world. We're not in the local church. I'd like us to remember the youth ministry is not in the Bible. But yet the people are dedicated to helping our youth grow together. Just want to highlight that. Thankful for that. But you know what? Ultimately, youth, you are responsible for your learning. Okay, Brother Desmond, Brother Jacob will spend time to study and to teach. But ultimately, you have a responsibility of holding the word in your heart. Amen? And to make decisions about that. Of course, your sister Jamie and Sister Jamie and Sister Agnes as well together. They want to work together. Youth camps is a wonderful time as well. The youth are serving God. Many of the youth are serving the Lord. The youth are coming out for soul winning. They want to serve. We praise God for that. But youth, your service now, listen, youth, your service now is the outward show of your faith. But 10 years from now, will you still be doing the same thing with the same motivation to love God? It's easy to do when everyone is doing. I remember the song we sang in the youth camp, which continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. No, 10 years from now is the test. Now it's easy because everyone is serving God. But 10 years from now, when you're all by yourself, would you still be serving the Lord? All right? I just want to put that in. Over the last few weeks, we've attempted to lay some foundations for the family. We come for the church camp. We will actually be dealing with 7 things of the family. We're dealing with the foundation of the family, the framework of the family, the furnishings in the family, the fort of the family, the fruit of the family, the final challenge in the family, and there's one more, I can't remember. Okay, but we're going to, by God's grace, be able to build up at least the structure, spiritually speaking, for our families to be able to make sure that the title of the church camp is actually a house that will not fall apart. Okay, so hopefully by God's grace we'll do that. But over the last few weeks, we've attempted to lay some foundations for the family, how as parents we need to learn to love one another, then how we have to face the task of parenting. The task of parenting, parents, we will only see the results many years from now. Okay? You may face a struggle now, like in the kitchen. Yeah! These are the small struggles. It is, believe me, this is just a small part. But when you grow, there are many challenges later on that you will find that it's not just a wipe that can finish the problem. It's not just a tissue that can wipe away the dirt. It is as parents you got to deal with things that happens in the heart of your teenage children as well. In the Bible, may I say that there are teenagers who serve God and walk with them. When I was reading the background of these teenagers, it's really number one, Joseph. Joseph, where's Joseph? Oh, he's hiding behind. Joseph, when he was 17 years old, okay, this is a smaller version. But Joseph in the Bible, remember, he was sold into slavery. Okay, he was sold to Potiphar. He was in prison. From the time that Joseph was sold to the time that he became the prime minister of Egypt, it was about 13 years. But he was only 17 years old when he first went in, when he first sold into slavery. He was a teenager. But you realize that whatever he did as a teenager glorified God, and God rose him up to be the number two most powerful man. Besides, Pharaoh didn't even know anything about the whole country. He only knew the food that he eat because everything was in Joseph's hands. That was how faithful, that was how good and diligent Joseph was, starting from a young teenager. How many of you can think of another teenager in the Bible? Can you think of another teenager in the Bible? Oh, David. Okay, David, when he was young, yeah, he was a shepherd boy. He was faithful. But he did not become the king until much later, until King Saul left the scene. But well, any other? Sorry? Who? Josiah. Okay, Josiah. Josiah was, how old was he when he became king? He was 8 years old. The Bible says 8 years later, the Bible says he began to seek the Lord with all his heart. And we've learned this before. Young people, as much as you're 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old now, your parents are trying to lay the foundation. There must come a time you take responsibility for your own faith, to seek the Lord with your heart. Another teenager we talk about is Daniel. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you know that, how old was Daniel when he was placed in King Nebuchadnezzar's court? 14 years old. He was a teenager, 14 years old. And at the age of 14 years old, when he was commanded, or rather he was instructed to eat the king's meat in the court, Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. When it came to what mattered, when it came to what is spiritually important, Daniel said no. At 14 years of age. You know, it doesn't come overnight. It means that somehow Daniel would have some instruction and training when he was young. To get to the point that in a foreign land, I'll be preaching another message on Daniel in a foreign land, how as a teenager, he stood firm when King Nebuchadnezzar and the whole empire's goal is to strip the Jews of their identity, take away everything about their culture, they can, and to assimilate them into their culture. One of the strategies of the olden days was whenever they capture a nation, they would assimilate the people into the nation so that these people will forget about their nation and be assimilated and basically destroy the culture. Okay? But Daniel purposed in his heart at 14 years of age. How many of you are 14 years old? Wish I. Yeah, Brother Francis. I need to check your birth cert. How many of you are 14? 14 years. 14, oh, another one? Yeah, 14 years old at heart, I think. But you know what? Do you realize at the age of 14 you can stand firm for God? You can. You can. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all teenagers who walked with God. The nation of Israel went into the promised land. Okay, this one, remember the nation of Israel? They went into the promised land. How many adults did they have? Two. Caleb and Joshua. Of course, the Bible says in Numbers chapter 14, verse 29, let me just read, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. God said in Numbers 14 that those people who are 20 years old and up, they're not going to see the promised land. Do you realize the whole promised land, the whole generation that went in, of course there were some older ones, alright? The whole generation that went to the promised land were 20 years and under. 20 years and under. So for the 40 years, those people who are 20 years and older, basically those who are 20 years and younger were attending funerals for 40 years of those who are 20 years and over. Because God said, you will not go into the promised land because of your disobedience and your unbelief. So the new generation that went into the promised land were 20 years and under. Many of them. Today's teenagers are into rock music, into movies, into hanging out with friends, striving to live like the world. Why is that happening? It is easier, more convenient, more enjoyable because it merely follows the course of this world. Do you agree? Just follow, you know, just follow. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. I'll just read that. It's not in the verses, but I'll just read that. Wherein in time past, ye walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The Bible says, in the time past, before you became a Christian, you were walking according to the trend of this world, according to the philosophy of this world. Teenagers continue in the philosophy, the trend, and the course of this world. And what is the course of this world? According to the prince of the power of the air. Who is in charge of the course of this world? The devil himself. Make no mistake, we're in a spiritual war. As you sit here and listen, there are two people clamoring for your attention. The Holy Spirit of God and yourself, or satanic subliminal thing. I don't listen, don't listen. And you, some of you get distracted already. Some of you are already playing with your handphones. I hope not. There are two things clamoring for your attention. According to the prince of the power of the air, how do we get our children out of this mess? In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, there needs to be a renewing of the mind. Today I want to look at three lessons. Okay, very quickly, look at three lessons. How we can... I wrote how we can ensure our children grow into a child committed to God. I think three lessons to note so that our children can grow into a child committed to God. Ultimately, it's the Lord who will lead our children to walk with Him. But as parents, there are things we can do. And I'm here to tell you, as pastor, it's a winnable war. You can have children that are committed to God. In this culture whereby service to God is frowned upon, in this culture whereby some parents are concerned that their children look like oddballs, or they look like what, you mean my children in stand for God, will no one will be their friends anymore? I don't want to look like my whatever, you know. I don't want to stand out from the crowd. I want to be part of parcel, because they are forging their identity. But you understand this: your identity is in Jesus Christ, your Savior. He is your all. He is in you. And He wants to become part and parcel of your life. Many of the teenagers struggle with the pressures of culture. You know, it's normal. It's a normal worldly phenomenon. Why? Because we live in this world. But God doesn't want our children to be part of this world. We are in the world, but we are not of this world. And that's an important principle. I want to highlight three lessons how we can ensure our children grow into children committed to God. I hope we will take note. Luke chapter 2, verse 41, point number 1. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Joseph and Mary, we know, are devout Jews, godly Jews, that God chose in order to bear Jesus. The Bible says, Mary and Joseph went to Jerusalem every year at the Passover. Under the law of Moses, every male was required to go to the temple of three major feasts: the Passover, the Pentecost, and the Feast of the Tabernacles. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16, let me just read that. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of the Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. In other words, as these young males appear before the Lord, they are to give their sacrifices as well. Whether Joseph did for all the three, we don't know. But the Bible is very clear. Joseph did go every year. Attendance for women is optional. Attendance for the women is optional and voluntary. In any event, they as a family went to the Passover every year in the spring. Mary and Joseph sought to train up Jesus in the way he should go, and saw to it he came with them at least annually to the temple to become acquainted with the Jewish temple. Okay? And this is important because, number one, in order to ensure our children grow into a child committed to God, the first thing is, there must be spiritual commitment in parents. Spiritual commitment in his parents. In Luke chapter 2, verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When you notice, firstly, their spiritual faithfulness. And I want to define that clearly, spiritual faithfulness. Because many moms and dads are very faithful to other areas of their lives. Some moms and dads, some dads are very faithful the physical aspect of their lives, which is nothing wrong. And some dads are very faithful to the perhaps intellectual part of their lives, and they read it and say, nothing is going to change me, I need to read my book every night before I sleep, until I sleep. Some people are very faithful to their social life. They need to all hang out with some of a group of friends so that they can have their regular dose of social input. But Joseph and Mary showed their spiritual faithfulness because they went to the temple every year without fail. Whether or not they went when Jesus was born, I'm not too sure, but according to the Bible says now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And from the scriptures, it seems to suggest every year when there's a Passover, they're there. Maybe in the first year when Jesus was just a little child, at 6 months, I believe, and Mary was just carrying the baby, you know. That was. And next year when Jesus was just like this, Mary was there. And then later on, the Lord Jesus was running around, perhaps in a controlled fashion because he had self-control. You know, he went to a temple, and for the next 12 years, you know, he went. The Bible says annually they went. Mary did not have to go. Mothers, dads have to go. That's compulsory under the Mosaic law. Mothers didn't have to go, but Mary went because he wanted, in order to set an example of their devotion to God. The mom went with Joseph on a... And by the way, in order to be faithful to the Lord, you know what it means? It means that they had to stop their work. In other words, there will be no income for the time that they travel up. Because Joseph was a... What was his occupation? He was a carpenter. Okay, in other words, he got a clothes shop. Siu si yi tian, which go back to, you know, rest for 1 week or rest for 10 days. I mean, no job, no income at that time. But for them, their devotion to God was more important than their income, at least for that time. In order to be faithful to the Lord, to go up to Jerusalem, they had to stop their work, meaning it would affect their income, their livelihood. They had to prepare for their trip to Jerusalem. Their faithfulness was not because they have to, but because they wanted to. That's an important difference. In Luke chapter 2, verse 42, the Bible says, firstly, was their spiritual faithfulness, and when he was come to 12 years old, they went up to the feast after the custom of the feast. Want us to know also their spiritual obedience. Not just their faithfulness every year, they went up after the custom of the feast. That means they followed exactly what the Mosaic law required as Jewish godly people. They followed carefully the law of Moses and the custom required. They did what the law required. We need to understand that in those days, there were many people who went to the temple out of obligation. That's why God had 400 years of silence. At a time when Jerusalem or Israel had a spiritual, just basically, people are just doing what they want. Before God kept silent for 400 years, before the book of Matthew came in, before Jesus came onto the scene, the nation of Israel were just going through the motions. They were just going through the motions. Malachi had to come, and people were divorcing their husbands, were divorcing their wives, and they were robbing from God. And at that time, God says, look, what's happening to the nation of Israel? And after the book of Malachi, God was silent for 400 years. Then came the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, Mary and Joseph, against the culture that they had, was devoted to God. Parents, can I say this? We don't live in a world that encourages us to live for God, right? But you know what? We need to confirm in our hearts, Jesus is so important to me. He saved my soul. He saved my life. And I have a Christian husband. I have a Christian wife. I need to work together to bring up my children for God. They were spiritually obedient to God. Not Joseph and Mary. They went because many people went to the temple out of obligation, but not Joseph and Mary. They went because they wanted to. How do I know? No, when I read this, I don't want to just make assumptions. Mary and Joseph followed the Lord at the beginning of their life together with the birth of Jesus. Remember what they went through? They went through. Mary was with child of the Holy Ghost. Joseph was saying, how did you get that child? It was logically, there can be only one, she's committed adultery. But you know what? The Holy Spirit came, spoke to Joseph, encouraged Mary. Both of them said, this is the will of the Lord. Despite what the culture says, you know, for Mary, it's death by stoning if she's caught. It's death by stoning to be an adulterer. For Joseph to then have a wife, I say, the family members would say, hey, how come your wife has children? You mean something happened? And that's why Joseph didn't... You know, remember when Joseph and Mary went back to register their citizenship? They would go back to... That was an edict of the Caesar, right? They went back. You know why they didn't go back home? When you go back to your hometown, you should be able to find your relatives, right? You know why they went to the inn? And it was full? You know why? Because Joseph didn't want to go back to the family. Because of Mary. Because he wanted to protect Mary. But you know what? This was a godly couple. Godly couple. But their faith in God caused them to be obedient to God in the tough times. If their faith in God can sustain them in tough times, faith in God will certainly cause them to be obedient in the little things of their faith. So firstly, their spiritual faithfulness, their spiritual obedience, and number three, notice their spiritual dutifulness. Dutifulness. The Bible says, Luke chapter 2, verse 43, when they have fulfilled the days. There are certain appointed days for the feast. And Mary and Joseph fulfilled dutifully what they were supposed to do in the nitty-gritties of the Mosaic law. They were spiritually dutiful to God. They did what they needed to do according to the scriptures. They lived by it, they believed in it, and they were dutiful to it. Today's Christianity, unfortunately, sometimes takes a different turn. Today's Christianity is I can take it or leave it. We are free to live, and we are free to make our own choices in life and our activities. But please remember, we are never free to choose the consequences of our decisions. Yes, you are free to decide how you want to live, but you are never free to choose the consequences. When we live by God's word, we will have God's blessings. You will reap what you sow. Okay? That is what we need to understand. Sometimes, let's put it this way, in modern day Christianity, sometimes people find it a chore to just do things. They want to work smart and things like this. But when God has already set out a plan, our job is to follow that plan. Okay? And that was what Mary and Joseph did. The parents of our Savior was an example to the Lord Jesus Christ in their spiritual commitment to God. Their spiritual faithfulness, obedience, and their dutifulness was an influence for Christ. How many of you love salmon? Salmon, is it pronounced salmon? 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 Salmon, yeah? You like salmon? Yeah? Salmon is good. Good for the heart as well, I heard. You know, salmon fish swims against swims upstream, right? One of the few fish, trout as well, I understand, swims upstream as well. When a salmon fish wants to spawn, and always want to lay eggs for the next generation to come, it swims upstream so that they can give birth to young salmon. What happens is that when a young salmon is born, the salmon who bore them, this is interesting, dies 1 week later. Okay? Dies 1 week later, leaving the young to fend for themselves after hatching. The decaying body of the salmon who gave birth to the young ones will then create a nutrient-rich environment for their growing embryos. It's interesting, the young fish have yolk attached to their throats, eliminating the immediate need for a food source. That means after the little salmon fishes grow, they have egg yolks attached to their throats so that they don't have to go and look for food for the first month. And after that, they will feed on insects, which are in greater abundance and gentle upstream bodies of water. So the salmon fish actually swims back so that it's easier for the little ones when they grow to actually find food. The parents did the difficult thing of swimming upstream so that the next generation will have a better source of food. Interesting learning points. They eat larger items after they migrate to larger bodies of water. Swimming upstream for spawning purposes simplifies their migration. Younger fishes who do not possess the strength to swim great distances follow the currents downstream where the larger sources are available, allowing them to increase in size and later on prepare for their own spawning journey. Thus, salmon and the other fish swim upstream for the benefit of future generations. In the life of the salmon, we see ourselves as Christian parents who sometimes have to swim upstream against what the world gives to us. We make decisions which may be unpopular in society because the whole world is going this direction, but you as a parent say, for the sake of my children, I'm going an opposite direction. Because I want to go out to make it easy for my younger children to grow up to grow. It's interesting that in this article about the salmon, they actually wrote, salmon swim upstream for the benefit of future generations. Parents, it could be the decisions you make to love your children, to do the things that are right for them. And you're spiritually obedient to God, faithful to God, and dutiful to God, will provide a platform for your next generation to do the same. Parents, our spiritual commitment in our life is a necessity for the sake of our future generations. When we do not walk with God, which is what God requires of us, we cannot expect our children to walk with God too. When a student goes to school, he or she is proud to wear the badge of the school. Yes? Are you proud to wear the badge of your school? Which student is not proud of your school? Put out your hand. No one dared to put out their hand. As believers in the Lord, we must never be ashamed of the name that died for us. Parents, we need to not be ashamed of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be willing to wear His name everywhere we go. Because when our children see, when we wear the badge of Christ, what He stands for, what He, the way He served, the way He loved, the way He does things, when the badge of Christ is on our lives, our children will want their badge too. Point number one, there must be spiritual commitment in the parents. Number two, look at Luke chapter 2, verse 51. There must be a development of a heart of obedience in the child. Luke chapter 2, verse 51, the Bible says, and He went down with them, He came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. He was subjected unto them. The word subject in the Greek word means to be subordinate, to be reflexively to obey. In other words, knowing that there is an authority, the child is in subjection to the authority, he will obey the mother and the father without any question. To be under obedience, to put under, to be subdued under, to subject, to submit yourself unto. Now, I was thinking through, this is a very important principle. There must be a development of the heart of obedience in the child. If you're interested in helping children develop the heart of obedience to God, I want you to pay good attention, because as you look through the scriptures and find, God actually has a plan to help our children grow strong to love God. You can follow along the Bible verses there. Right? Romans chapter 6, verse 17, I'll start there. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, and I was used to serve sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. The Bible says, in the past you served sin, but now you have obeyed from the heart the teaching that you've heard. Okay? When an individual trusts Christ, he in fact obeys the gospel. When you become a Christian, you are saying yes to the truth you have heard. You're obeying the gospel. I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, 8, and 9. And this is the context of which, did you realize, even though Jesus Christ was the Son of God, or is the Son of God, the Bible says clearly He had to learn obedience. Alright, let me just read through Hebrews 5, 7. Who in the days of His flesh, when he was manifested as a human being on earth, when He offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, was heard in that He feared. Verse 7 talks about the scene at Gethsemane. You know, Garden of Gethsemane? When the Lord Jesus Christ was crying, He was struggling in His heart. He knew that He was going to be separated from God the Father. And in tears He was praying, Father, Thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. And He was crying, He offered up prayers with strong cries, meaning that His whole body was involved in that struggle and tears. And then verse 8, Paul goes on to say, though He was a son, though He was the Son of God, though He was God Himself, the Divine One, when He was not yet, He learned His obedience. How? This is very crucial in teaching our children obedience. Jesus said, or Paul said, Jesus learned obedience by the things He went through, suffered. Our children will not be able to obey you, parents, if they don't have to be stressed about obedience. Thank God some children are naturally listening. But you know what? To listen outwardly and to listen inwardly are two different things. Would you agree with me? A child can do about do long, you know. Kill on, do. Sweep floor. Versus a child who will sweep the floor with a heart. That's two different things. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, the Bible says, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Now, according to the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ learned obedience through the things he suffered. I've already highlighted this in your notes. Listen to this. A heart of obedience to the things of God comes only when the Christian or the child in the trial of faith deliberately chooses the biblical course, regardless of the consequences to himself, but is concerned only to please the one who has called him. A heart of obedience to the things of God comes only when a child or a Christian in the trial of faith deliberately chooses the biblical course, regardless of the consequences to himself, but is concerned only to please the one who has called him. Follow with me with regards to your child. Number one, the child by nature is a sinner. In Psalm 51, verse 5, the Bible says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In other words, when Noah, cute as he is, when all of us, cute as we were, when we were little babies, the Bible says we were already sinners when we are born into this world. When we were conceived, we were already sinners. But point number two, by nature, that child only wants to go his own way. In Isaiah 53, in verse 6, the Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." The moment we are born, we want to go astray. Point number three, in order to shift the obedience from self to God, in every situation, parents, please listen, from a sinful self, I want to help my child shift his obedience from myself, obeying me only. I want to, it's okay, God, I follow you. To shift from I want to what God wants. In every situation the child is in, the child needs to be confronted with what is the will of God, what his own will is, and be taught and instructed and directed that obedience to God is always better than sacrifice and your own will. And then the child needs to then deliberately choose or be facilitated to choose to make the conscious choice to obey the righteous ways of God. Does that make sense? The child is already like this. You want to shift his direction. In every situation that he's faced with, as parents, we need to know what is God's will in that situation. I'll give you an example. Yesterday, I was in the Sun Plaza and we just had dinner and we were at Sun Plaza, I think, in the Singtel shop. Then I was just looking at some of the phones. Then I heard just behind me, near my handphone, ma. Near Samsung S6, ma. Is it S6 now? Right, Samsung S6. Then I turned around, it was the mom asking a six-year-old boy. Whether he's joking or not, I don't know. Maybe the boy didn't listen. So, thankful for the mom. He was just playing. But you know, what if the child said, "Ma, I want this. I don't know how much is Samsung S6. What? 700? 800? I want this." When your child wants a phone, parents, when you look at that situation, can you identify what is God's will for your child? Question, does he need the phone? If he do big business, yeah, maybe he need the phone. I know he got 60 million customers and he need the phone, yeah. But actually, he only 2%, father and mother communicate. He may not need it. But even if you need to communicate, you need a $600 phone. So what does the child want? Maybe the child just want it because everyone has, so I want, you know. But what would that be? If we're giving, what are we going to teach our child? Covetousness. What is God's will in there? I learned one thing from my... used it, all right? Children, I'm going to tell your parents what to say. So next time, please don't blame them, okay? My pastor in Australia always, when the younger ones say, I want this, the pastor always says, you don't need it. And true enough, you don't need a $600 phone for a six-year-old. And you just tell, sorry, you don't need it. Now, if you need, you ask me, I'll lend you the phone. You want to call your friend? I'll lend you my phone, you can call. You don't need it. And I say this, parents, sometimes we buy things for our children don't need. What is the will of God in that situation? When it's when the child is confronted, when a child steals something, what is God's will in that situation for the child? As parents, we need to teach him. You know what some parents do? Ayah, naughty are you. Next time don't do, ah. Next time don't do, ah. The child goes scot-free, right? Okay, don't talk about it. Why are we teaching the child? It's okay to steal. Mom is not going to, dad's not going to do anything. You know, the child grows up. Today he's still 5 cents. Tomorrow he's still $50. 20 years later, he may be in jail because of a bank robbery. Is that possible? You know, parents, but at that time, let's say if a child lies. You know he's a lie. Like for a 3-year-old, when they say, did you eat the cake I told you not to eat? Then the girl said, no. And the whole mouth is full of cream. What will you do, parents? So cute, right? No. Come. Did you eat? You actually have to confront the child about the fact that he's not doing the right thing. Yes, of course, we don't spank until he can't walk and all that kind of thing. Some people really do terrible things. But the child needs to know, did you take the cake? No. Then you wipe the cream off. Did you take the cake? You know, in that situation, your child is confronted with the fact that he has told a lie. So, you know, I want to highlight something after this is very important. But when the child is confronted with the will of God at that time, parents, when you face your child and say, hey, next time when mama say, don't eat cake, don't eat cake. Okay? Mama need to spank you. Maybe it's something that will stay, help him to remember that. To help the child. We don't play games with children when it comes to things that are of moral, spiritual value. Can I say that again? When things are of moral, spiritual value, when we play a fool with that and think it's okay and write it off, your child will grow up thinking it's okay. And next time, when he starts to steal more things, we need to nip it in the bud. So in order to shift that obedience, we need to teach the child to make the conscious choice to obey. I'll give you a few Bible reasons. Jesus, or Bible examples, Jesus was subject to his parents according to the Bible because the biblical course of action is the Bible teaches that children should obey their parents and honor their parents, right? That's in the Ten Commandments. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when Jesus grew up, the Bible says, he answered and said, it's written, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus was in the wilderness. He was hungry. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. And the tempter came. You're hungry, right? You got not strong. You're strong, right? You can make the stone to become bread, right? Hey, ma! You're hungry, what? It's a legitimate claim. It's a legitimate request. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ, obedience to God's word, is more important even than his own hunger. Than what he selfishly wants. And that's an important principle children need to learn. Okay? Some of the children are looking at me. Don't teach my mom that. Parents, sometimes it's okay that our children don't have because they won't die. Because they need to learn self-control. Jesus, hungry, tempted by the word of God and the will of God, is more important than his hunger. When Jesus was confronted with his own needs versus what God wants, he chose the will of God over his own. In Matthew 26, the choice was that Jesus had. In Matthew 26, the choice was between his own deliverance and our deliverance. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says just now in Hebrews chapter 5, Jesus was crying. The Bible says with strong cryings and everything inside himself convulsed because I have a choice. I have a choice, Jesus said. It is either to obey what I want. Father, if you are willing, let this cup pass from me. The Lord Jesus wasn't concerned about the pain. I was thinking through it. He was a brave man, amen? Our Savior was brave. But you know what struck his heart?
If I go through with this, I need to separate from my own father, whom I love so much. He had a struggle. And he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Perhaps he was saying, Lord, if there's any other way to save these people, oh God, I don't really want to go through this. But you know what? Not my will, but thine be done. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the strong cries of his heart, in the struggles of his heart, he learned and said, yes, I will follow the biblical course of action. Parents, when children start to cry and throw a tantrum, I want, could be that in their hearts, they are trying to take back the control from you. When as parents, you know what is best. And I failed many times. I gave in. But parents, we need to be strong. This is God's will. I don't care if you hate me, son or daughter. We need to do what's right, not what you selfishly want. And when the child begins to see a parent struggling, they're struggling, and parents says, making the strong stance, this is God's will. We follow him. Your child will have no choice but to follow. But you know, as mom, you have, and dad, you have guided him into the right way. Does that make sense? Let's put it. If you do not have the Spirit of God in you, you will not want to follow the right way. But when God, when your child is struggling with the right and wrong, oh, parents, point them, help them to make the right decision despite their protests. The sinful nature will never want what God wants. But as dad and mom who love Jesus, we need to say, this is the way. But ultimately, it's in the heart of the child to choose. The Lord Jesus Christ struggled with strong cryings. That's why Hebrews 5:8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things he went through. Does it make sense? After that, he was going to experience the most painful part of his eternality, the separation between himself and his father. But he says, not my will, but thine be done. He obeyed what God wanted. In Hebrews 11:24-25, another example, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses had the entire future mapped out for him. He was a high flyer. He was a scholar. He had everything in line for him. He would probably be the next Pharaoh. Okay? He had everything that he ever needed. But you know what? At the time that he had to make a decision, say no. That's not my Jehovah God. This is not the life that I'm supposed to live. It's not supposed to be the life I'm supposed to live. And the Bible says, the word refuse I shared before is a very significant word. The word refuse stems from an internally motivated decision. I do not want what this world can give me, but I want what God can give me. The obedience came, the heart of obedience came. Look at verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Have you ever heard people saying, when you choose the right way, you are so silly. You are so silly. You have your whole way mapped out for you. You got everything for you. You got nice dresses, nice people, nice money, treasures of Egypt. And you will give it all up just to follow a God whom you cannot see. A God who have kept these people in slavery for 400 years and there is no deliverance in sight, at least for them. A God that you cannot see. Moses, you are a silly boy. Silly. But you know what in Moses' heart? If you read Hebrews chapter 11, he saw him who was invisible. I begin this message by saying spiritual. To focus, we all focus on all the other physical, the economics and all that. But men, parents, we need to look at the spiritual side of our children and realize there must come a time that our teenage children know there is someone who is invisible. And they can see that person in their hearts by faith through God's word. Does that make sense?
And it is so important to develop that heart of obedience simply is to choose the Lord's way. How do we train and develop this in our children? Number one, as parents, we need to be making the right decisions and doing it in our own lives. There's nothing more than first-hand knowledge of what it means to follow God. Number two, know God's will in the situation your child goes through. Give you an example. When you're supposed to go to a friend's party versus a church meeting at the appointed time, which will you choose, parents? Which will you choose, honestly? Would you say, oh no, it's one time only. That's okay, I go once a year to the birthday party. You go when you child's birthday, friend's birthday party, or a spiritual meeting at church. What do you think is God's will in that situation, parents? You know, when we really put it that way, it's very clear for us, isn't it? But you know what we choose as parents? Yeah, just go. And then say, oh, he needs to attend. And that, in those 2 hours, when the word of life is preached to a group of children, our child is not present. I say that with all my heart. When we see the meetings of God as nothing more than a timetable appointment, we have lost what God wants for us. Did you realize in the Old Testament, a failure to attend the Sabbath, or you're not keeping the Sabbath to keep it holy so that you can put your hearts on God, was an abomination to God? Because God wants us, as we are busy throughout this world, to set aside a time for Him. That is the purpose of the Sabbath. Of course, in the New Testament, we don't believe the Sabbath is for us, but we do believe that we are to set aside a day to honor the Lord. It's where the Lord's Day. VBS or Sentosa Resorts World? Now let's ask the child. Usher, VBS or Sentosa Resorts World? Sure? Okay. Usually in contexts like this, we always give model answers. I'm not saying it's not true. But you know what? 18 years from now, 10 years from now, VBS or Resorts World to serve versus all the things that will happen. Parents, if you look ahead, will your child still have the same heart throughout his life? Why do children come for VBS? Why do you want to come for VBS? Learn the word of God, okay. What else? The games. Games is a big draw for children, right? Fun. Why do children come for VBS but do not find the motivation to wake up to come to Sunday school? Are they the same thing? The word of God still being taught? Why? Does it make decisions based on what appeals to them? But why is it Sunday school is so hard for even the adults to attend? For those who miss Sunday school, I just taught 6 steps in how to discern God's guidance in your life. For those, I know some of you, because of work and all that, you're impeded. But you know, when you have a choice to make time to come, which is more important, VBS or Sunday school? Both. But in the course of the week, as Christians, we are preoccupied with choices that will benefit us, rest, ambitions, enjoyment. Then there's a meeting, a prayer meeting, a day of fasting and prayer, a special meeting. What is your decision? You know, it's interesting, as you look through the sequence, Monday to Friday, the child is already studying, right? Right? Then there's one meeting for the children, right? You know what parents always say? Oh, my child needs to study. But you've been studying Monday to Friday. Unless you haven't been studying Monday to Friday, and you need that time before. Does it make sense? Now, I hope we understand. Sometimes when we make decisions, our decisions will govern how our children will make decisions. And if our decisions are not spiritually embedded, our child's heart of obedience is torn in different places. We need to be very clear. Parents, we need to put God first before we can expect our children to put God first. So we need to know God's will in each situation. And then fourthly, we need to present to our children always a spiritual course of action. In other words, this and this, mom and dad will say, they say, I want to go to a friend's birthday party. No, a dad will say, okay, well, I think, yeah, I know it's important to you, but you know what? We need to obey God first. We'll go to the meeting.
the children. But you know what? Over time, when the child began to understand, the Savior that my mom and dad serve is so important to him, there must be something there. Can I say this, Karen? Children see as important what we see as important when they are young. And that's something important for us. No, when this is done, you know, fourthly, to always, after that, firmly, gently guide our child in making the spiritually right decision. When young, the child may need gentle enforcement to make the right decisions. I know of parents who whack their children and say, "You're coming with me. I'm in charge. You follow me." Of course, the child, when the child is like this, he will follow you. Okay? When the child is like this, when the child is like this, I taller than you, he may change his mind. And you cannot force him. You know what? That's why I say to gently but firmly lead your child in the right direction. When this is done, the heart of obedience is encouraged. And in Proverbs 22, verse 6, when he is old, he will not depart from you. Let me ask you a question. Are you training your child to have a heart of obedience? Listen to this. Not obedience to you only, but obedience to God. In other words, you will tell your child when he lies, say, "Look, we're not supposed to lie. You're not supposed to lie to mommy. Because the Bible says lying is a sin. And you don't want to offend God, do we? We need to always let your child know there's another person. Because mom and dad, when you are away from this world, when you have left this world, your child needs to be accountable to God. And he needs to lead his family by God's principles as well. You need to introduce to him at a young age this Savior that will guide him throughout his life. Alright? And it's important. Which is more important? Studies or service to the Lord Jesus? You know, this is a struggle for Singaporeans. And I put it to you. When Jesus struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane, it could be the same struggle you have. Should I bring up my children in the studies of this world or in the service of Jesus Christ? I would say service to Christ will earn eternal dividends that 20,000 PhDs in this world can never give you. Amen? The riches in Christ Jesus was so valuable to Moses, he gave it all up to serve the one he could not see. And he led the entire nation of. He blessed 2 million families, 2 million people, because of his own decision to lead the children of Israel out. I don't know about you. I may not have a PhD. I'm thankful for every soul I lead to Jesus Christ that I'll see forever. And parents, you are going to be thankful that your child is beside you in the shores of heaven simply because you gave up a job that required to take your time off. And you had some more time with your child, you trained him in the gospel. And he grew up serving God. Yeah, people may look down on him. Oh, you could have earned more, man. Yes, you could have. But I could have earned my master's approval at that day. It was a missionary wife. It was a fellowship in a particular place. And the husband was overseas preaching because he was a missionary's wife. The next day was the exam that this missionary wife knew the children had. You know what she did with the children? She brought all her children to the fellowship. And guess what she did? She brought all her children there. Today, all her children are walking with God. Now, of course, the family is still on the field. You know how many children they have? 10. Every one of them is still in church, walking with God. You put God first. God will take care of you. But if you choose to go either way, away from the will of God, God is under no obligation. Just like I tell my children, as long as you're willing to follow the instructions, Papa will order. But if you walk under the umbrella, if I don't know where you are and you get into trouble, I can't help you. Same principle with God. Of course, God in his love will oversee, but mark it down. If as parents we present the spiritual commitment and example to our children will find it important to follow Jesus with all their hearts. If our children have been trained to obey God when they are young, they will not depart from it. Point number three, very quickly, there must be growth in character. We must have spiritual commitment in the children. There must be the development of heart of obedience in children. And thirdly, we must see in our children the growth in character. Growth in character. The Bible says, Luke 2 verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. At that time, in Luke chapter 2, how old was the Lord Jesus Christ? At this time, he was 12 years old, okay? 13 years old, he becomes a son of the commandment, a son of a Mosaic law at that time.
So at the year of 12, remember, he has been to the temple 12 times. In returning home to Nazareth, the Bible says he was subject unto them. The obedience of a righteous son is evident in this. As Jesus passed on into from his adolescent years into his teenage years, the Bible says, and this is a blessing, and this is a, can I say, this should be a goal for every parent. At the age of 12, he was at the temple, and the Bible says, after that, Jesus continued to increase in wisdom and stature, and wisdom with and favor with God and man. Into his teenage years, he grew in character of the Lord. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How do we train our children in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and man? Wisdom here has the idea of mentally. In other words, Jesus grew mentally. But it's interesting, in the Holy Spirit's identification of what Jesus actually grew, he didn't grow in intellect and knowledge only. He grew in wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to know what is right and to do it. And that's what Jesus grew in. Oh, he had lots of knowledge, but he was able to do with his life what he knew was right. Wisdom is the obedience to God's word in all areas of life. In Proverbs 1 verse 20, let me just read. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth a voice in the street. Who is this wisdom in the Bible? Wisdom is God, the Lord Jesus, calling out. Wisdom in the child comes when the child knows God's word and obey it. I say it again. Wisdom in the child comes when the child knows what is God's word and obey it. It's a blessing for me to hear Sunday school children telling me that is what God wants you to do and we need to do that. And she would cite scripture. That's a blessing. May every one of our children grow up with that. That's wisdom. When a child can say, hey, I should not steal, because Exodus 20 says, thou shalt not steal. You know why we make, there's a memory verse challenge for those who come in for VBS, why we force children to, force with presents, get children to memorize scripture, you know what? I'll give them one sweet if they can memorize 10 verses, and hopefully the 10 verses will help the child in the crisis of their lives. Parents, when you are not around, God's word needs to be in their heart so that they can stand the test, amen? So that when you are not around, when they're standing against bullies or standing against someone who encouraged them to do the wrong thing, to steal, to look at things not supposed to look at, they will say, Daddy and Mommy have taught me, I must not set my eyes on any evil thing. I've memorized that. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 1. I made a covenant in my eyes. I'm not going to look upon a maid. I'm not looking. I'm walking away. In Proverbs 1, verse 10, if the sinners entice thee, consent thou not. One of the biggest things we need to teach our children to say no to sin. When your child sees something wrong, and say, no, I'm not doing that. I'm walking away. And to have the character to do that. We need to teach our children that. Some children are excellent in solving maths problems. Some children are excellent in doing math science projects. But parents, listen to this. The insight to doing maths is very different from the spiritual light necessary to be wise with God. Would you agree with that? Neurological sciences attest to that. There are different parts of the brain that teach different things. And if we think just because our child is smart in studies, he's going to love God, you have been sadly mistaken. Because maths is an intellectual exercise. Life with God is a spiritual exercise. Two different inroads, two different inputs we need to give. School, first in school, does not mean wisdom with God. Remember the A-star scholar in Singapore, 27-year-old? A-star scholar who poured poison in his friend's mineral water? Not very wise. She's A-star scholar, by the way. Not very wise to pour poison. Yeah, she may have stress and all that. Remember the MOE scholar who was involved in pornography in London and was... You know what happened to the parents? MOE kicked him out. Parents sold their house to pay back the bond. So much for worldly intellect. You don't even have enough self-control to say no to the internet. Children, if you are in internet, teenagers, if you are internet that exposes you to immoral things, you better tell your mom and dad. Mom and dad, when they confess their sin, forgive them and cut off their account so you help them to get out of that sin. Otherwise, you end up like this MOE scholar.
I'm telling you right now, there are so many young people into this kind of immorality that parents, if we will really see the extent of how much they are in, it will break your heart. And children, would you want to break your parents' heart? Teenagers, be honest with yourself and with your parents. If you are doing that, confess that to your parents. I say that, yes, I'm firm, but you know, for the sake of your family, for the sake of your family, will not have to sell your house to pay back the bond that you broke simply because of your own foolishness. You tell me I'm wrong, I'll leave the ministry. God says that if you allow yourself to continue this downward trend, mark it down, teenagers, you will grow up and you will destroy your family. Families have been destroyed. Can you imagine how the parents feel? Oh, parents will always help. Amen? Parents will always love our children. But children, one thing you will never see is a brokenheartedness in your mom and dad when they have to pay back the wrong that we have done. Oh, for God's sake, I'm not swearing. For Jesus' sake, confess a sin to your parents. And parents, get involved in your children's life to help them. In 2 Timothy 3:15, that from a child I have known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. How to develop favor with God? Let me just quickly go through. I know time is running out. The only way anyone will find favor with God is by faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, Jesus not only had faith with God, he had obedient faith. Matthew 3:17, the low voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The child needs to be growing actively doing the things of God. Listen to what I mean. When the child is actively doing the things of God, when the child is demonstrating characters of obedience, subjection, kindness, forgiveness in the heart, loyalty to God and his word and his church, humility and faithfulness. Your child will continue to struggle with all these characteristics throughout life. But if you have been training your child in the teenage years, the child will begin to show these characteristics. Not everything, but the Holy Spirit that takes control of their lives is able to give you encouragement as they learn how to forgive another person, as they learn how to say, sorry, Mom, I shouldn't have done that, as they learn how to be kind and sometimes even give up some of their... I read in one particular story, there was this whole group of children, not children, I think high school children, who spent 4 years saving up for a trip to another country. And they found out that their principal had cancer. Some of you may have heard this story. You know what they did with the amount of money? 8,000, not much. It's 8. This is a group of children who spent 4 years, okay, working together, save money so they all can go for the trip. Gave all their money to the principal so that she can have a cancer treatment. But you know what the story said? The principal, when the moment the child came into the school, the children came to school, the principal have always trained the teachers and staff to teach the children to be selfless and think of others first. And one of them said, no, all we are doing is just giving back to the principal what he taught us. Favor with men. The only way that you will have favor with men, Christian, is when you do not forget the word of God. That's an interesting connection. I'll be honest with you, I can only tell you what God says. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, let me just read. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. When the word of God is kept in the heart, and it's not forgotten, not distracted from, when mercy, God's mercy towards us and our mercy towards others, when we're dealing truthfully with other people and each other, these are important character truths. When it's embedded in the heart, we'll find favor with God and man. Because in verse 4, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. The only seed agent that can change the heart is the word of God. These 3 points. I want to end off with an illustration, okay? This is quite an interesting illustration. And is it okay? It will involve some people being loud, okay? And we need a volunteer first. Can I volunteer? Anyone? Volunteer? Any volunteer? Don't be shy. Anyone?
No.
Jeremiah, you pass me that. Anyone here? No, I don't want an arrow already. Okay, we need someone in the teens department. Because it's about teens for today, right? Yeah. Anyone in the teens department? Maybe an arrow. Ethan, you want to come? Is it okay? I don't know. Is it okay for you? Okay, maybe just... But I'll need to... I need to blindfold you, though. Is it okay? Sure. Yeah, but you need to go out first. You go out and blindfold yourself first, then after... Jeremiah, you just want to make sure that he doesn't peek in. Because he's a policeman, so... Again. Let me draw out. Okay. What I've got this is you want to help? Yeah, I just want you can. You just take one. Okay, for those, just open it and see, but don't tell anyone, okay? All right? The first, there'll be three phases to this. Number one is, the moment Ethan come in, okay, you'll be blindfolded. Okay? For whoever, just do the instructions that you have said. I mean, it's written there. Just do your instructions. Okay? By the way, all of you had the same instruction, but you think of different things. All right? Just very simple things. Okay? Okay, ma? Just think of it. If you're ready, look at me, then I call him in already. Okay? Anything? Okay? For the rest, it will involve a bit of... You'll find that they're going to be a bit noisy, okay? But I hope you'll bear with it. It's a very important illustration, okay? Ken, are you ready? You ready? Just think of anything. Anna? Okay? It's okay. Oh, Jeremiah, come on. Just stand here. Your job is just try to listen, okay, and do what the people tell you to do, okay. When I say 1, 2, 3, you'll go. Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. Okay, stop. Okay, don't take out first. Okay, how do you feel?
Confused.
You're confused, okay. Yeah. I need two volunteers. Okay, maybe you come out. Okay. You just stand here. Then, Jeremiah. Okay, you read this. You read this and you come over here. Come over here. Okay, what the rest of you need to do is to keep on what that's not you're supposed to do. But you read it, then come, no. It's right here. Okay? No, he will tell me something also. Everyone will tell you what to do. Okay, that's your job. Your job is just beside him. Okay? You are supposed to tell him. You are supposed to tell him also, beside you. Okay? You are supposed to tell him this. Okay? All right? And the person beside you, he's going to tell him something also. Your job is to oppose him. Okay? As much as you can. Okay? The rest of you keep shouting. Ready? One. You can go as close to your ears as possible, but cannot touch him. Okay? Ready? 1, 2, go. Okay. Yeah. I know it's a bit tough, huh? Okay.
Okay, right?
Yep.
Okay. And the last one on this phase three. Okay. Right now, you do the same thing, but as strong as you can. Okay? The rest of you at the same time still do the same thing. You have one more thing. You're allowed to touch him. Okay? Alright? Ready? As strong as you can. Ready? All together, get ready. One, two, go. Okay, go ahead, keep going, keep going. Okay, take it. Take it. Take it. Okay. How's that? Are you okay?
Yeah, okay.
Thanks, everyone, for your participation. So let's close in prayer. No. What was the... you want to take and throw inside or... otherwise, we will throw everywhere already. Okay, as you're throwing, what's the purpose of this? The university, I think, if I'm not wrong, it's Rockefeller University actually did this. Okay, it was actually a university, it was in the university, and they were trying to train youth ministry leaders. Okay, and they were highlighting certain things. What you were doing, what Ethan was, is the youth that come to your ministry. Okay? What you all were shouting were the voices of this world. In phase one, when Ethan actually, what was his response? What was his response? He started to move in the water. Then after that, Ethan, why you started to move in phase one, the first one, right? But why did you stop? Or?
It was confusing.
Everyone was confusing. Okay, he was shouting. Then the second phase, okay, the first phase, so he was confused, but he just didn't know what to do, he was confused. The second phase, what is your job? Okay. That was an important instruction to him. What was your job, Jeremiah? Stop him at all costs. Okay? But the rest of the world is still shouting. Alright? Well, how you felt at that time? What was going through your mind at the time?
Try to get the band first.
Okay, okay. But then someone else was still... Okay. No, phase three. What was the difference between first, second, and last phase? What was Henry allowed to do? Touch him. Lead him. Okay. Jeremiah, did you shout loud enough? Yeah, he tried very much. Okay. I didn't know whether to share it as a testimony or to do it. But I felt that maybe we should do it. It's very interesting. The lesson that I was reading, drawn from this, the youth of today hear many voices from everywhere. Youth of today hear voices from anywhere. But Ethan heard voices that were closest to him. But Ethan did what he was supposed to do when someone led him. Parents, are we just shouting instruction? No, the learning lesson from that testimony of this youth ministry training was, we cannot just shout instructions from the church. We need to go out and get them. Parents, you are the best person, because you are the closest to them. They will listen to you. Jeremiah was the fallen angel. He was supposed to, his job, do you want to read out your instructions? He was supposed to
take the pen from the chair and place it on the
pulpit. And well, how were you supposed to do it?
Shout it as loud as possible.
Shout as loud as possible and shout it as a matter of life and death. He had an important message for Ethan, representing the gospel. But the gospel voice was shouted to Ethan amidst all the confusing voices. And Ethan just... But when the gospel voice came closer, he was being led, but there was another group of people who was close to him, opposing him as well. Then on phase three, he not only had important message, was close to him, but he led him.
Interesting, in the youth ministry training, the author mentioned when they saw that the blindfolded person was going towards what he was supposed to do, the whole congregation shouted, "Don't do it! Don't do it! Don't do it!" You know what it tells us? When you are leading someone to the water of life, and you are trying to help someone to the Savior, Satan unleashes everything to stop you. Your job, your sleep, your career. Satan gives up all his hordes to stop you. Praise God, there was one person who would be willing to stay close to Ethan. Keep shouting the important message and then lead him to what he needs to do. Today, we live in a Christianity. Parents, do you see yourself as just one sitting back and shouting the instructions? Do you see yourself as one close by shouting the instructions? But the only time that Ethan was able to do when someone actually led him to do what he's supposed to do. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for what you're teaching us. Lord, we've been singing the song, "Do Right." Lord, I pray for every one of our moms and dads. I know there are many things happening in the hearts of many families, in their hearts, and perhaps, Lord, there's certain things that's happening in their hearts right now even. Father, we pray for every mom and dad. I honestly believe everyone loves your children very, very much. Otherwise, they wouldn't have cared for their children from young. And yet, Lord, over the years, things have happened. In fact, Lord, the children are just growing, and yet, as parents, we may just be sitting down and shouting out instructions and what is important, but never really, Lord, taking our responsibility to hold them by the hand, lead them to what they need to do. Father, have mercy on us. Help every mom and dad with a deep heart of love for their children to do what is right in the sight of God. For Lord, one of these days we will leave this world. But Lord, if our children do not have the knowledge of Christ as their Savior, being committed to our Savior's words and will, Father, there will come a time that we no longer have any influence over them. And I pray for your protection, Lord, over the life of these children. With eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. May I just won't ask you to put up your hand, but I'll just ask you to do this as mom and dad in your own hearts. Whatever God has touched your heart with, I want you to spend about 30 seconds to a minute just praying in your own hearts and just telling God, "God, if God has spoken to your heart through the word, tell God specifically what you're going to do." Just spend 1 minute in silent prayer. And if you're a teenager today and you're confused by so many voices, I'm asking you as teenagers to pray also, that you close your eyes and pray. Say, "Lord, help me to listen to your voice first in your word. Help me at a special time on a regular basis to hear your word." Spend this minute in prayer, then we'll close. Father, we thank you for this time that as moms and dads and teenagers and every one of us seeing this message, hearing this message,
is able to spend some quiet time in prayer with you. Heavenly Father, I pray first of all for every dad and mom. Lord, I pray that even as you moved in their hearts, I pray that your Holy Spirit will help them to know, Lord, that all you wanted to do was to draw them closer back to you so that they can lead their family and their child for the glory of God. Lord, I pray for your grace and your mercies in our hearts. That, Lord, we will have the courage to make the right decision, to do the right thing. The right thing is always to follow you, Lord, not what we want. Lord, I pray for every mom and dad that you will strengthen their resolve. Just to take small steps of faith, to pray together, to work together as a mom and dad, to put off the old ways, put off the old things, put off what we personally feel and band together so that our children can see the love of Jesus in our hearts. I pray for every child who is growing up. Father, I pray that the child will not be confused by the messages we are sending. Lord, I pray that our child will constantly see the love of Christ because we are the closest to them. But at the same time, we know that our children also have friends outside. They are whispering things very close to them that they are listening to. But God, I pray that with the touch of your love, we will be able to lead our children to where they should go so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. Oh God, I pray for every family to be strong. Strong in Jesus Christ. Strong in His Word. Strong in obedience. Strong in obeying you first of all. God, I pray for a teenager who is rebelling against or doing things they know is wrong. Or even their teenager would know that if they do something that is wrong and the parents find out, it will break their hearts. I pray they will have the humility and courage to tell their parents. You will bind that family together again in your love. Lord, help us in this day and age where families are breaking down. I'm praying as your appointed under shepherd, Lord, that you will send your Holy Spirit into every family, every child's heart, every mom's heart, every dad's heart, everyone's heart, every Christian's heart. And to begin that work, Father, of bringing ourselves back to you and to one another in the family for your honor and glory. I pray for every mom and dad to be strong in setting the Christian example, the spiritual example for their children. They'll develop the heart of obedience. And then, Father, that their children may grow in character. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do as we sing the final song to nail these thoughts. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us always to do right. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.